We're going to read Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 7, which doesn't speak of baptism itself, but talks about what stands behind it. Where it says, He, God, saved us, that is, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is God's Word. As we look at baptism and we see everything that's gone on today, it's very easy for us to look at it and say, this is wonderful, this is a new thing, and we kind of look at it in context of our particular time, our particular circumstance, or maybe we even go back and we think, this is something that was instituted by the apostle, by Jesus, commanded by Jesus, and really instituted by the New Testament church, but in reality, it goes back way beyond that. And so today, we want to get a picture of this fullness of baptism, and where it came from, and some different things that we perhaps don't normally think about in relationship to it. Because it's important to understand that this is a picture in their lives. They have painted a picture. What does that picture paint represent and where did it come from? There are those who realize that baptism was going on before Jesus instituted it in Matthew 28. And so we think about that opening of the New Testament where it says, John was preaching and teaching and saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was baptizing people in the Jordan. And so we think, well, it must have started with John the Baptist. Well, not quite. We actually have to go back before that. There are a lot of things that might be confused with baptism. In the time of John the Baptist, there were certain very devout religious groups that were going through certain ceremonial washings. But no, it goes back beyond that, and while there are some similarities there, that probably is not really the forerunner to what we would call Christian baptism. No, it goes back into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a covenant people of God. They were Jewish. And how you became a Jew is you were born into Jewishness. There is a sense in which the Jewish people in the Old Testament were the insiders. And periodically there were people from the outside, Gentiles like me, perhaps like you, who wanted to be associated with God's covenant people, who wanted to worship the God of Israel. And so they were called proselytes. And there was a very distinct pattern, a very distinct way that proselytes entered into the household or the covenant people of God. If you go back to the law, it talks about circumcision and talks about certain things, but there was an innovation that came a little bit later on. And there were three steps to what is called the mikveh ceremony. The mikveh ceremony is still practiced today in Orthodox Jewish circles, but in a little bit different way. The mikveh ceremony really teaches us that John did not invent baptism, but he expands it in a surprising way that we're going to see. The mikveh ceremony was the way that outsiders, if you will, became insiders. That people who felt alienated from God by virtue of their birth, by virtue of our Gentileness, could come into faith. The first step to this ceremony was circumcision. If people were not circumcised, they had to be circumcised because circumcision was the sign of God's covenant with His people. And so this circumcision ceremony, it normally carried out in Jewish infants and Jewish men, Jewish males at the age of 8 days, is carried out in adults or young adults, and it's a serious ceremony, obviously. It's a commitment. But it's something that goes on, and the purpose of it is to bring people under this covenant or covenant relationship with God or the promises that God relates to His people. Okay? So the outsider says, I want to know God. I want to be related to God and his promises. Circumcision kicks in. There is a second step. The second step is baptism. When a proselyte wanted to be baptized, there were very specific requirements, how deep the water had to be, how large the tank had to be, so that the person was, much like you see in Christian baptism, laid back into the water. It was very strictly stated that they must be completely covered, that no part of the body could be left dry. They had to be completely immersed or submerged underneath the water, which is indeed what the term baptism means. It means to be submerged or to be plunged under or in, okay? So they were baptized. Now, there was a specific meaning to this baptism, even in the Jewish economy. In the Jewish mentality, this baptism meant that there was a turning away, or there was a death, if you will, to my Gentileness. I was leaving behind the old regime. I was leaving behind the old relationship. Everything that represented that previous life was dead to me, and I was dead to it. And I was awakened to a new relationship in the new family of God, in the covenant people of God, in the Jewish community. I was, for all intents and purposes, no longer a Gentile, but I was Jewish in who I was, even though I was not born a Jew. So you have this relationship with the covenant promises of God. You have this relationship with dying to the old and being born to the new, in terms of dying to my old Gentileness, the old regime, and being born to the new. Catch that symbolism there. And there was a third step, which was the sacrifice. And what the sacrifice would enable me as a Gentile proselyte coming into Judaism to do would be to enter into the temple or enter into the place where God resided. There was a new relationship now that welcomes me into the presence of God and God in me. So you have this full-orbed relationship that comes from Old Testament times, not directly from Old Testament scripture, but from Old Testament practice. So before John comes on the scene, before John is born, the practice of baptism is recognized and understood to being dying to the old and being born to the new, even in the Jewish community. And it is specifically for Gentiles coming into faith. What John does, as he sees this image, as we have on the slide, this idea of people from the outside looking in, having access to God's promises, his family, and his presence, John expands in a startling way. Because John comes on the scene preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and he is baptizing them in the Jordan for the repentance of sins. But who is he baptizing? He's baptizing Jews. And Jews are saying, "Wait a minute. We are the covenant people of God. We were born into relationship with God," quote unquote. And John says, "Not exactly." This is a concept that Paul will develop later, that circumcision is not just circumcision of the body, it must be circumcision of the heart. That a Jew, to be truly a Jew in terms of God, must have relationship with God not only in terms of a genetic connection to Jewishness, but must have a connection with God because of a heart change, you see. And so, suddenly, you have this baptism of John. Now, what is the baptism of John representing? There is this old way of thinking, this old style of thinking that says, "I'm a Jew by birth, and that's all that matters." And John says, when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he says, there is a new day dawning. The king is coming. And you must not be content to be simply related by birth, but there is an entrance. There is a death to this old way of thinking. There is a burial, if you will, to this old way of thinking. And there is now a newness of thought as we enter into the kingdom of God and you become active and vital members of the kingdom of God. Death to the old, and birth to the new. You see, there's a pattern that's being developed here. And this is before what we're going to identify as distinctly Christian baptism. Again, John the Baptist, it's quite clear from the passage that the way that John baptized is they were plunged completely or immersed under the water, and they were brought, and it represented, it maintained that picture of dying to the old and being raised to the new. Now the shocker comes. Because Jesus appears on the scene, and it says, then Jesus came to Galilee from the Jordan to be baptized by John. And what is John's baptism again? A baptism of repentance. But what is Jesus repenting from? It seems like Jesus, and John recognizes this. John even says, whoa. You come to me? I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And Jesus gives this strange statement, because there are lots of ideas floating around about why Jesus got baptized. Jesus replies, let it be now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So in some way or another, there's a righteousness connected with the baptism of Jesus. Now notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, it's necessary now because I want everybody to know that I'm here and this is kind of the initiation of my ministry. He didn't say that. He didn't say, this is the anointing of God, because it doesn't seem to fit the anointing. I mean, anointing didn't look like that. Why is Jesus saying what he's saying, and what does he need to repent of? Is this, it really appears that Jesus is almost, if we're not careful, destroying or altering the picture of baptism. It's a little bit like drawing a mustache on the Mona Lisa. Somehow or another, it just doesn't seem appropriate. No, there must be something there that we don't see. Something that hasn't quite arisen to us as to why Jesus insists for righteousness' sake that he be baptized. Okay, here we go. We're at the very onset of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry is pointing forward to a very specific time. There is a reason why Jesus Christ is on earth. Jesus is going to heal the sick. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to preach stirring sermons. He's going to minister to people both inside and outside of Judaism. He's going to do so many marvelous things. But why did Jesus come? He said it in a couple of different ways. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost and to give his life a ransom for many. And there is a point that Jesus is looking forward to when he's going to die on the cross. And what happens when Jesus dies on the cross? He becomes sin for us. He dies in sin. You understand the concept? He becomes sin for us. My sin he takes on. Now we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but when each and every one of these people got baptized today, they were looking back. When Jesus got baptized, he is looking forward, maintaining the same picture that we see when we look back, that we die to sin and we are raised again to a new life. Jesus became obedient to death, even the death on the cross, but God exalted him. So you have this picture of baptism being maintained. Is there other evidence for this? And the answer is yes. Too many times with baptism, we get baptized and we enter into that old TV commercial, you know, that old telemarketing where they're talking about the rotisserie thing, you know, set it and forget it. That's what we do with baptism. We get baptized and then we forget it. We act as though it never happened. Little side note. when you see people getting baptized, your mind ought to go back to your own baptism. Just like when you see somebody getting married, if you go through a marriage ceremony, right, you relive your own vows and you relive the things that you did to make sure that your marriage is on track. Jesus did not set it and forget it. There are a couple of different occasions where Jesus uses some rather interesting terminology. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, in the whole chapter of Luke 12, he's looking forward to a point in time when God's terrible judgment is going to be played out on the earth. But he says before that time, something's going to happen. Before that time, Luke 12, verse 50, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me. And I am under a heavy burden. I am under a stress until it is accomplished. Jesus said, he didn't say, I'm going to die on the cross. He could have said that. But somehow or another, he connects mid-ministry, this concept of baptism, and remember, he was baptized at the initiation of his ministry, looking forward, saying, that's why I'm here, by the way. And he says to his disciples, God has a great plan, but before this great plan is completely instituted, I must go through the baptism of suffering. I must be immersed in suffering. It's impossible for us not to connect these concepts together. There's another point in time where there are two disciples in Mark chapter 10 that ask for special favors. All those favors are kind of for another time. But they say, because of our close association, could we have some special favors? And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. He says, can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Was he talking about having been baptized in the Jordan? They would have probably said, oh yeah, we've already been baptized. But he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about looking forward to that point in time when he would die on the cross. And when you stop to think about it, the beauty of this picture is carried out and portrays the basic essence of the gospel. Jesus is baptized in death. He's plunged into death and he's raised again to a new life. Paul gives a definition of baptism. You ever have struggle of the gospel? You ever have trouble when somebody says, what's the gospel? You ever have trouble defining it? You ever have trouble? What's the good news? And we just kind of wander all over the place explaining what the good news is. Okay, here it is. The Bible comes to a particular place in time and it says, okay, we want to get it straight. We want you to know what the saving gospel is. We want it clear beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, let me find it here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. Write it down in your Bible, write it down somewhere. Definition of the good news of Jesus Christ. What God gave me, I passed on to you as of first importance. What does first importance mean? It means if you don't get anything else, get this. It means there's a lot of stuff in Christianity that people may disagree on. There's a lot of people that people may get confused on. There's a lot of things that people argue about. Don't argue about this. Don't miss this. Don't get confused on this. Because if you do, you've lost the foundation. He goes on to say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he was raised again according to the Scriptures on the third day. Hang on to that. because we've just talked about Jesus looking forward. Now we come to us as we're looking back. And we say, what is this baptism all about? Why do we do what we do? And we look at Romans chapter 6. This is a key verse. It's Romans chapter 6 says, don't you know all of us who were baptized into Christ? Now, let's get rid of the fancy word and go to the essential meaning. Those of you who were immersed in Christ. Those of us who were plunged into Christ. How did we get there? We got there, we were baptized or plunged into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism. Okay? What did we do today? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We take them, we plug their nose, we cover their mouth, and we lay them back completely under the water. Why back instead of forward? Because if you've ever been to a wake or a viewing, you don't see people's face buried in the pillow. It's as simple as that. When you bury somebody, even when people are cremated, they are laid back on their backs. They're buried with Christ in baptism. Just as he was raised to a new life, we might live a new life. And this looks back to that moment in time. There are two moments that it looked back to. It looks back to that specific moment when Christ died on the cross and was raised again. But it also looks back to a moment when a six-year-old boy got down on his knees and said, Lord, I believe. And with a simple childlike faith, with something that couldn't understand all of the places it would take me. As to somebody who couldn't understand all of the struggles that would come along with it. Some of the successes, some of the failures. A heart was given to Christ. And this happened. That's what happened. Buried with Christ. Paul says it a different way, Galatians chapter 2. Crucified with Christ. Christ became sin for me, and I was identified with Jesus on the cross. Jesus looked forward to the cross in baptism. I look back toward the cross in baptism. You know what this does? It says it's not about Jim. It's about Jesus. It doesn't say, yay, Jim. It says, yay, God. This is what baptism is all about. And that's why, because every time somebody is baptized, the gospel story is told in pictures. That's why Jesus said, I want you to go everywhere, preaching the gospel, making disciples of all nations, the first step of discipleship, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what I've told them, to observe all that I've commanded you. You see, that's the point of baptism. That's why it is mandated as the marching orders for the church, making disciples in that first order of business, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's why we practice believer's baptism. Because that's the picture. But he didn't just stop there. It's not just for the church. It's for us as individuals in the church, because stop and think. Peter preaches a sermon. He preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 2. Marvelous, stirring, wonderful sermon. Thousands of people listening. God has moved in incredible ways. People are cut to the quick, it says. What a great picture. Cut to the quick. I just picture that. I mean, you know, you're reaching for something and you hit your finger wrong and that fingernail is just peeled right back. You can almost feel it, can't you? Cut to the quick. They were cut to the quick and they said, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." We are so intent on not confusing baptism with salvation, properly so, that we don't read that verse. Now, Peter obviously was not saying that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, because in another passage he says, it's not the washing with water that does it. It's Titus 3:5, what we just read at the beginning of the service. That's at the top of those notes there. It's the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit that saves us. But the baptism is your personal photograph of salvation. Have you thought of it that way? It's your personal photograph. You become a parable in life when you follow after Jesus Christ through baptism. So this should say something to us. Every time you see somebody baptized, God is there for us. And it doesn't depend on my worthiness, praise God. It doesn't depend on my ability to deliver, praise God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the Scripture, and he rose again the third day, and I can have that righteousness in Christ. That's why he talks about all righteousness being fulfilled, because it's pointing to the cross. The second real issue, obviously, is just kind of, we don't want to leave it unspoken, do we? If you haven't been baptized, you haven't gotten your picture taken yet. Might be a good idea to get your picture taken for the yearbook, right? Might be a good idea to follow the Lord in baptism. Might be a good idea to do what he asked you to do. What he suggested, no, that's too weak. What he said, no, you need to do this. Don't leave your picture unpainted. Don't leave your picture unpainted. Five people today. Encouraged? I hope so. Because you saw five people that said, I believe, I took a stand, and I showed what the gospel is all about. I thank God today for that, and I hope you do too. Lord, I thank you for these five who demonstrated their faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement it was to me. Remembering the day when a 7-year-old kid went into a baptismal pool in Long Beach, was baptized by a man, but confirmed what Jesus Christ had done in my heart. I thank you, Lord, for that reminder today and that thanksgiving in my heart that is there. Not anything that I have done, but what Jesus has done. Lord, I thank you for that reminder that even right now is going into the hearts of people all over this congregation as they go back to that place, that day, that time, when they too went through the waters and the waters closed over their face. And they heard those words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord, maybe in that day, not really even completely understanding, not perhaps even completely understanding until this very day, that they were painting the picture of salvation. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be blessed, our lives will be confirmed in Jesus Christ and affirmed in him, as we have seen these testimonies today, in Jesus' name. Amen.